As we turn to our gospel reading for today, we are just two chapters past where we were last week, where Jesus is preparing for the events of Holy Week and offering a section of extended teaching. This reading is a little bit long, so if you need to sit down before the end of it, feel free to do that. No judgment. That's how things are sometimes. So we are in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I want to take just a minute before jumping in to thank all of you for the warm welcome and for sharing and repeating your names. If it is your first Sunday, it is only my third. So welcome, and that's why I don't know. You all have been really wonderful, and I'm just so excited to be here. And I also want to share, as Pastor Hannah did, that when we talk about Royal Family Kids Camp in the sermon and in the commissioning at the end, that this is a ministry of our church for kids in foster care to spend a week at camp. So, as we jump into this story, it looks like a story I initially called it, you'll see in the bulletin, I initially called the sermon Hands and Feet. Because I said, you know, that's where I thought I was going. This is about being the hands and feet of Christ. And it is. But God was dealing with me this week, and it's also a story about what to do, how to see, and how to love. Now, the last time I preached on this important and familiar to me passage, I also learned something new. So I grew up on a farm in Medina County. In addition to field crops, my parents also ran an agriculture business. But between my family heritage and my 4-H friends, I feel pretty confident about my ability to identify livestock. Now, if you go to the Medina County Fair, still one of the best, unless they have just been shorn of it, the sheep will have thick wool that you can just sink your fingers into, and when they come out, they'll have that lanolin on them. You know, this, most of them, not all of them, most of them are white. Some of them have black faces. You do find a few of those black sheep. But, you know, they're the really fluffy ones. And if you see the goats, they will come in a wider range of colors. They typically have shorter coats, and they often have coarser coats. So the sheep and the goats appear to me to be fairly different. Who's with me that you could go to the junior show arena and know, without looking at anything but the animals, if it's a sheep show or a goat show? All right, so we have some of us. And I have to tell all of you that just raise your hand, that those who just raised their hand, we do not fully understand this story. Those of you who didn't raise your hands, you're actually a little bit ahead of us in understanding this story. Because we who say, oh, I know a sheep, I know a goat, are thinking with our 21st century American brains and not realizing that Jesus' original audience would have been familiar with sheep and goats that looked much more similar to each other. So a couple of things kind of collided this week that we don't have slides, and I'm sorry for that, because if I did have them, I'd be showing you pictures where you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. In researching this, I found sheep with much coarser coats. I found horns that I thought, like, oh, I know the difference between sheep horns and goat horns. No, I don't. So I had the idea that I knew the difference between sheep and goats, that I could tell who went in which category. I thought I knew the difference. I thought I could judge and separate. I didn't, and I couldn't. And therefore, for a few decades of my life, I was missing a crucial part of this story. Because for Jesus' original audience, they knew that if the sheep or the goats were penned or herded together, many people would not be able to tell which was which. As Jesus says, as he's telling the story, the shepherd has to separate them. The shepherd knows which ones are the sheep and the goats. Now, in this story, the people who are being separated, they're kind of like all of us this morning at church. They all think they know Jesus, and they think he is going to pick them for the good place. You might have noticed as I was reading that I talked to the sheep on this side and the goats on this side. The surprise, Jesus says they're going to be separated. By what? By what they do. So this is a story, like I said, that's about what to do. And this part is not tricky. It's not hard. As we learned on Friday at Vacation Bible School, when people need help, shine Jesus' light. Yeah, a few of you were singing the songs yesterday, weren't you? In your head, they were still there. Mm-hmm, me too. But in other words, if people are in distress, help them. If people are hungry, donate to the food bank and Trials of Hope. Drive that blue bus around. If people need shelter, build habitat houses and take meals to Laura's home. If the parents are in prison, supply the kids' needs through Angel Tree. If the kids need help, tutor them through Kids Hope. If the parents of kids with special needs are wearing out, offer them monthly respite with Recharge. What to do seems easy. When people need help, shine Jesus' light. But if it were that easy, Jesus would not be telling this story. If it were that easy, we wouldn't need to have Royal Family Kids Camp, because all the needs of those kids would already be met. If it were that easy, none of our senior citizens would be struggling to afford medical care. This is a story about what to do, and also a story about how to see. It seems pretty clear we want to be in the sheep group. If your choice is between the kingdom of eternity and damnation for eternity, is that really a choice? You know you want to go to the good place. So it seems pretty clear we want to be welcomed to the good place. But the reality is that most of us sometimes end up in the goat group. Now, for those of you like me who have an overdeveloped sense of responsibility, we don't end up in the goat group because we fail to meet every single need we encounter. God understands that except for the billionaires among us, we cannot personally help every individual who needs material help. If we could, we'd be God. Now, we end up in the goat group because, consciously or unconsciously, we judge who is worthy or not worthy of our help. The goats headed for eternal punishment seem to be saying, well, Jesus, if we'd known it was you, of course we would have helped you. Jesus doesn't seem to think who it was should make a difference. So during my first appointment as a pastor, I was privileged to serve on the board of the Pass It On Clothing Closet in Bellevue, Ohio. The grants and the community support that we received did not require us to put restrictions on who could get how much clothing. We could give it away freely without any proof of residency, without any documentation of income or household members. However, we sometimes struggled with the balance between generosity and fairness. Seasonally appropriate kids' clothes would fly out the door the same day they came in. We never had enough. It was gone. And so we would ask people, please only take clothing that is needed for your household members now. Because rumor had it that some people were taking the nice kids' clothes to sell at garage sales. So more than once, board members discussed how to stop this because, you know, people did not donate clothes so that other people could sell them and make money off of them. You know, and people who actually had kids needed those clothes for their kids to wear. Both of these are pretty legitimate points. And yet in our discussions, we were making a distinction between by saying that the people who took clothes directly for the kids to wear were worthy of our help, and the people who were taking them for other purposes were not. Very truly, I tell you, there was only one good solution to this problem. And the only good solution was for the board members to change how we see. We were there to enable the giving of gifts, the passing it on of clothing so that strangers could bless strangers and in doing so receive what they themselves needed. And if someone felt that they needed free clothes to sell at a yard sale for money to pay the rent, why did that make them less worthy? And even if they were going to use it for a purpose, that money for a purpose that I thought was less worthy than paying the rent, then that means their life is really hard. And even if their life is hard because of some of the choices that they've made along the way, if they are taking free clothes to sell at a yard sale, their life is harder than mine. And Jesus does not demand worthiness of people whose lives are hard. He offers compassion. I've been really appreciative of the folks who have signed up for the Get Chatty with Pastor Abby sessions, and we will be setting up some more of those for folks who haven't had a chance yet. At one of this week's Get Chatties, somebody shared that joining the Habitat for Humanity ministry opened their eyes to the affordable housing crisis. And they had a certain joy as they talked about the good work that Habitat does. And I could also hear a heart broken open for people who don't have secure and appropriate shelter and a deeper understanding about how that might come to be. What we do changes how we see. And hear me out on this for a minute. Sometimes when Jesus tells a story, he is not rendering a legal judgment for all people for all of time. When the prophets predicted doom and destruction, they did not actually want that to happen. If you've heard the story of Jonah in the Bible, one of its lessons is how dumb it is to get mad when people take God seriously and change. That's actually the point. So, what if the goat people still don't see differently, but they heard Jesus loud and clear that they should do differently, so they go out and do differently anyway because Jesus said so. Well, if that happens, all the people who need Jesus will get him. The people who have material needs will experience his love through that. And the people who have Jesus working in their hearts to see differently, they will experience him through that. What they do, let's be real, what I do, what we do, changes how we see. And so if we help people who need help, we will see people differently. And how I see changes how I love. I got to come here in May before I moved for the training for Royal Family Kids Camp, and we had an excellent presentation on trauma-informed care by someone who was raised in our church, no less. Isn't God good? Understanding how trauma changes brains sends us to a place of compassion and deep breaths instead of labeling bad kids with problem behaviors. Because a child who hoards food is not a thief who's headed the wrong way, but a child who went hungrier than anyone should without help. And how I see that child changes how I love that child. And how I love also changes what I do. Through my friends and different families I've worked with over the years, I've learned some families don't tell churches or their sports teams if their child has a diagnosis, because sometimes when they've done that, people have put them in the not worthy category. So I appreciate when they take a risk to tell me. And the truth is, I do often treat their child differently, but I try to treat them in a way that enables them to be as much a part of the beloved community as they can be in their way. And so if I know their child is on the autism spectrum, I will see their behavior differently. And I will respond differently because I do love them, and I want them to feel safe and cared for and that they truly belong. Should I say their name and wait until they make eye contact and then repeat the instruction? Or should I never expect eye contact but just continue the conversation as long as they are responding in some way? Those are two divergent ways that I've worked with different people because how I love changes what I do. So I used to view this story as a legal decision tree. Did someone help someone? Yes, go to heaven. No, do go directly to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. I was wrong. And thank God that it doesn't work that way. Now I understand this story as an ever-widening spiral that expands my ability to love through Christ. What I do changes how I see, which changes how I love, which changes what I do. And good news, there is not just one entry point to that spiral. If how I see a group of people or an individual changes, then how I love them changes and what I do changes. And with Jesus, it just keeps going around and around in a spiral, stretching my heart to be bigger like Christ's heart. I'd like to close with one of the most famous sayings of Saint Teresa of Avila. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now, but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth, but yours. Let us pray. Oh God, we are humbled to remember that we are the body of Christ, that you somehow even depend on us to share love with others. So God, come into our hearts and stretch them, widen them. Come into our eyes and help us see as you see. And when we are the ones who need help, bring people in our lives to offer that help in whatever way that we need it, and so that your love will truly be what makes the world go round. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.